The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." His disciples asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And Jesus said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of God, who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. Please be seated. Little Ethan seems to think every time his poor mum doesn't get to hear the whole sermon, does she? He thinks, "Okay, this is it, mum, time for us to get out of here." So have you ever had one of those moments where everything that felt solid suddenly starts to wobble? Maybe it's a phone call which changes everything. Maybe it's walking out of a job that you thought that you'd retire from. Or sitting beside a hospital bed wondering what happens next. It's that sinking feeling, the one where you think, "Hang on, I thought I knew where I was. And now everything's shifting." This is the feeling that the disciples are having in today's gospel. They're standing there, eyes wide, taking in the splendor of the temple. You can almost hear the awe in their voices. "Look, teacher, what beautiful stones." And it was magnificent. It was the pride of the nation, the visible symbol of God dwelling among his people. They had every reason to be impressed. Its marble and gold caught the sunlight. Its courtyards hummed with prayer and sacrifice. To them, the temple represented stability, certainty, and divine favor. Then Jesus says the unthinkable. "The days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." It's hard to imagine a more shocking statement for the disciples. The temple wasn't just a building. It was the meeting place of heaven and earth. The sacrificial system, the priesthood, the festivals, the very rhythm of Israel's life revolved around it. To say that it would all fall was to suggest the world as they knew it would end. Jesus is not merely predicting an event in history, though he is foretelling the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. he's also signaling something far, far deeper. The end of an old order and the beginning of a new one. The passing of a covenant written on stone and the emergence of one written on hearts. From the beginning, the temple was never meant to be an end in itself. It was a signpost pointing to God's desire to dwell with his people. When Solomon first dedicated it in 957 BC, he prayed, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you." The temple was holy, but it was still a symbol, a shadow of the true reality. By Jesus' time, as we know, the temple had come to represent national pride and religious certainty, and it was a place of power as much as of prayer. Jesus had already wept over Jerusalem and driven out the money changers. Now he speaks the final word of prophetic judgment. The old center of worship will fall because something greater has come. Jesus himself is the new temple. In his body, God truly dwells within humanity. The temple made of stone will crumble, but the living temple, Christ crucified and risen, will stand forever. The disciples must have looked at him in absolute disbelief. "Surely not, Lord. Not this place. Not this building, not the center of our world." But Jesus has that way of pulling us out of comfort and into truth. He's not trying to frighten them. He's trying to prepare them for a world which will not always look the way that they expect. I think we all know what that feels like in our own way. We build temples in our own lives. Things that we count on to make us feel safe and secure. A relationship, a job, a church community, our health, our routines. Then something happens. A diagnosis, a betrayal, a loss. And suddenly the temple comes crashing down. And we find ourselves standing in the rubble saying, "But I thought this would last. I thought this was permanent." This is what makes this story so real. It's not just about a temple 2,000 years ago. It's about the human experience of seeing what we relied on fall apart and discovering, sometimes painfully, that God is still there. The disciples naturally want to know when it's all going to happen. We can understand that, can't we? "Teacher, when will this be?" they say. "And what will be the sign?" And I think we'd probably all be asking that too if we had been there. And we certainly would probably ask that in this day and age if we sense that something hard is coming, because we'd like to plan for it and control it. If I know when, maybe I can brace myself. But Jesus doesn't give them a date. Instead, he gives them direction, and he says to them, beware that you're not led astray. Do not be terrified. Endure. He's basically saying to the disciples, look, you can't control the chaos, but you can choose how you'll live through it. So he goes on to list what's coming: wars and earthquakes, famine and persecution. And I imagine the disciples' eyes growing wider and wider with every word. I must admit, every time I read this passage, I sort of go, "Oh, there's a lot in there. There's a lot." And if we're honest, it sounds a lot like our own news cycle at the moment, doesn't it? Wars and natural disasters, division and fear, people shouting over each other, each claiming that they've got the truth, or the world's ending, or this is the sign. But Jesus' words are surprisingly calm. "Do not be terrified," he says. We need to hear these words today, don't we? Do not be terrified. It's like he's reminding us how even when the headlines are full of chaos, heaven isn't panicking. God hasn't lost the thread of history. The noise may be loud, but the story still belongs to God. Hang on to that. The story still belongs to God. Then Jesus says something even more personal. Before all of this, they will arrest you and persecute you. This will give you an opportunity to testify. It's interesting, isn't it? Because you sort of think, oh gosh, being arrested and persecuted, that doesn't sound too good at all. But it's going to give you an opportunity to testify. It always sort of catches me out, that one. It's almost like Jesus is saying he isn't saying this is going to be a punishment for you or this will be your defeat. He says almost like this is going to be your moment. This is going to be your moment when you'll be able to actually speak about your faith. And it's a very different way of looking at hardship, isn't it? We tend to pray, I don't know about you, but I certainly pray sometimes, Lord, take this away. You know, I don't really want this, whether it's for me or my family or loved ones and that. And sometimes when we pray that, God does take it away from us. And everything sort of goes back to normal in that. And everything's sort of smoothed over and easy. But sometimes he whispers to us, no, actually, I'm going to walk through it with you. And I'll use it to show you something about my love for the world. Then Jesus adds to what he was saying. And he says, don't worry about what you'll say. I'll give you words and wisdom. I actually love that. I think it's fabulous. Because when life gets hard, words are often the first thing to disappear, aren't they? I know for me in that's sometimes I sort of have these words that I want to get out, but if things are really tough, it's almost like I just can't get them out. Grief or fear or confusion, they leave us speechless. But Jesus says, you won't have to find the words. I'll give them to you. Now, sometimes this happens literally. A calm sentence, a prayer, a word of peace which you didn't think you could speak. And sometimes it's quieter. A deep, deep, wordless peace which holds you when there's nothing left to say. It's his presence speaking through our silence. And then comes the most paradoxical words of all, right near the end of the passage. You will be betrayed and some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. And you sort of think, how the heck can that be? How the heck can that be? How does that make sense? It's Jesus's way of reminding us that God's definition of safety isn't the same as ours. We think safety means nothing bad will ever happen. God's safety means nothing, not even death, can separate us from his love. He doesn't promise an easy road. That's something that I think a lot of Christians have to come to terms with, that God doesn't promise an easy road, but he promises to hold us. And this is the kind of peace that can't be taken away. By your endurance, Jesus says, you will gain your souls. Endurance isn't really a glamorous word, is it? It isn't really a glamorous sort of thing. And it certainly doesn't make the headlines. And it's not the kind of faith which shouts from the rooftops. It's the kind that keeps showing up. It's the woman who keeps praying for her child year after year, even when it seems nothing's changing. It's the man who forgives again when it would have been easier to walk away. It's the person who keeps turning up to church when life feels dry because they know faith isn't a feeling, it's a commitment. That's endurance. Quiet, steady, faithful. And here's the beautiful part. Jesus doesn't tell us to find endurance on our own. He actually gives it to us. His spirit within us becomes the strength that carries us through. Luke's gospel, as we know, was written a few decades after Jesus' words and was most likely addressing a community that had already seen the temple destroyed and the church persecuted. The theology here is pastoral as well as prophetic. History is not random. Evil is real. Sometimes we try to sort of say that evil doesn't exist, but believe me, it does. Evil is real. But, and here's the thing that we hang on to, it does not have the final word. The cross itself is a supreme proof of that. The most unjust event in history became the very means of salvation. Therefore, when Jesus speaks of wars and turmoil, he's training our vision to see beyond appearances, to trust God's kingdom is advancing, often hidden, but always sure. The end of the temple did not mean the end of God's presence. It meant God's presence was no longer confined to stone and sacrifice. The Spirit now dwells in human hearts, and we are the new temple. Every single baptized believer becomes a living sanctuary. So if you think about it, this whole passage, with all its talk of destruction and chaos, is really, really about hope. Jesus isn't describing a meaningless collapse. He's describing a birth. Something new is coming. But before it comes, the old has to give way. It's like a seed sort of breaking open in the ground. From the outside, it looks like it's dying, it's splitting apart. But that's how new life begins. And that's how God works in us too. When something in our lives breaks open, a dream, a certainty, an identity, it can feel like death. But often it's the space through which resurrection begins to grow. And I think this is why Jesus tells his followers not to be terrified. Not because there's nothing scary in life, there's plenty of that, but because there's something stronger than fear. He's saying, yes, the world will shake, but you belong to something that can't be shaken. The temple may fall, but God's presence won't. Empires may crumble, but his kingdom stands. Even death, that final enemy, bows to his resurrection life. This is the heart of the passage, not doom, but deep, unshakable hope. Years ago, I don't know if you saw it, years ago after an earthquake in Italy, a news crew actually filmed a small church that completely collapsed. And everything was rubble, the roof, the walls, the pews. But standing in the middle of the ruins was a statue of Jesus on the cross. The dust covered everything, but that figure still stood, arms open, as if embracing the brokenness all around. That image is what this passage is about. When everything else falls, Christ remains. And somehow in his presence, the broken pieces start to form something new. This is the promise that Jesus gives his disciples and us. Do not be afraid. Not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. So today's invitation is simple. It's a simple one. Simple but hard to do sometimes. Don't panic. Don't panic when the walls tremble. Don't cling to the stones that were never meant to last. And don't underestimate what God can do in the rubble. Because the same Jesus who walked out of the tomb still walks with us when our own worlds fall apart. And the same Spirit who gave those frightened disciples courage is still whispering to us today, keep going, keep trusting, keep showing up, endure, and you will find life. The world may keep shaking, but the love of God never will. The Lord be with you.
And also.